Thank you so much. Gerald,
yeah.
You guys doing all right? Everyone okay? Still with me? Great. It's so good to see you guys. So I don't know what you did this weekend. Hope you had a nice time. I've been to see some of my school friends. So there's a bunch of us, we kind of grew up together, and we get to see each other now, not very often. We all live all over the country, and we gather maybe once at Christmas, maybe one other time. So I haven't seen them for a long, long time. So we spent 2 days together, and the currency of our friendship essentially is competition. And we spend the whole time just competing with each other, because we're quite immature men, basically. So in the last 48 hours, I've played with these guys tennis, football, spikeball, frisbee. We've done running competition, rugby, played cards, gone swimming, stand-up paddleboarding, an escape room, skimming stones, throwing stones, throwing stones with our weak hand, and volleyball in the last 2 days. So it's quite, I'm just slightly tired, but I had a lot of fun. But that's just how we roll. That's our idea of a good weekend. I'm sure there's some people that's your idea of hell. But each to their own. But the thing is, when we mostly had a really fun time. When we were playing volleyball, it got a bit heated. There's eight of us, four against four. We were having some competitive games with each other. And there was a moment where my team, we were losing. We weren't doing very well, you see. And we were starting to get at each other. We're starting to snark a little bit. Do you looks when people make mistakes, and then the looks turn into comments, come on, focus. And we're trying to help each other. And I just couldn't help myself. So I ended up giving some free advice, which wasn't taken very well. I was like, come on, I'm sweating up, focus, come on. And my friend James got a bit upset, and there were some sarcastic remarks. And anyway, it was all absolutely fine, but it boiled over a bit. And I was reflecting on this, and I thought, why was it getting so tense and heated? And I realized that I cared more in that moment about the outcome of the game than I did about the relationships in the field that I was there for. I travelled all this way and I'd spent this money to go and see these people. I was more interested in the outcome than I was in the relationships that I was there to invest in and to grow. I overlooked the point of why I was there because I got sucked into the outcome that I wanted and desired. And I think as we enter into a week of prayer, that this is how we approach prayer sometimes. We get too focused on the outcome that we desire and we lose sight of the relationship that we're there to build. That prayer is often so outcome-driven and outcome-focused in the Western church. And if we look at the psalm, the reading we just had, David shows us another way that it's about a relationship with a heavenly Father who loves you, who knows you, who wants to be part of every single thing in your life. And I wonder how that makes you feel. I wonder how you reflect on that. If we go to the next slide. I have a few questions about prayer. So why do we pray is a question. Another question, when is prayer difficult? And another question, when is prayer easy? And I want you just to reflect with someone near you for a minute or so on what I just said about being more focused on the outcome than the relationship. Or maybe some of these questions, you know, are we praying out of a sense of duty or because there are bad things in our lives? When is prayer difficult? And why are we praying in the first place? So just kick a few ideas around about prayer just as we start this morning. So just turn to someone near you or reflect on your own and turn some of those questions over. Pretty easy. give you 20 more seconds. All right, I'll draw you back in. So why do we pray? When is it hard? When is it easy? Prayer is a mystery. And prayer is hard, prayer is difficult. And prayer is totally outer-worldly, other. But it's also something that humans have done throughout the history of humanity. And it's something that still huge percentages of humans pray every day. Because we're spiritual beings. I hope that some of the answers to those questions will come through what I'm going to say in a little while. I wonder, hands up, if they say to people, you're either a spender or a saver with money. A spender or a saver. Anyone with me? Is anyone a spender? Yeah, and at least the fun people in the room, just have a look around. And anybody a saver? Like to save money? These are the boring people, okay? I'm joking. We need both, don't we? We need both. I'm a spender. When I got my first proper paycheck from my first proper job, I ended up buying one of those inflatable hot tubs for homeless. I just like to spend money. It's not good. But as I've got older and more responsibility, I'm learning that we need to do things like budgeting. And spreadsheets and finances are very important. I know. I learned this crazy thing the other day. You would not believe what I learned. And I don't know, I didn't study economics. I don't read the Financial Times. You may be really into finance, but you won't believe this. What I learned was, this is amazing equation. Your income minus your expenditure is how much money you have. Isn't that crazy? So your income has to be higher than your expenditure if you want to have any money left at the end of the month. Who knew? Who knew? I am joking. If you go to the next slide. Income and expenditure. With prayer, I do have a good point here, of course. I think, and I wonder, that often prayer can be hard. Because I think that the expenditure of faith that we spend in our prayer life is greater than the income of faith that we receive from our walk with Jesus. That's good. Come on. Let's go to the next slide. I've got it written down. So the expenditure of faith that we spend on our prayers, because we know that faith, you need faith for prayer. It says in James 5, prayers offered in faith will make the sick person well. And in Hebrews 11, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe in him that he exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So we spend prayer in our faith. God, please, would you do this? Would you move this mountain in my life? And often in time when we're deep in prayer, our income of faith is too low and we're running what's called a deficit budget in faith. We're not going to the well. We're not drinking from the well of Jesus Christ before we're going to do our prayers. And our prayers become a list. And we haven't balanced the books. That's a theory that I want to work with today. Because what's interesting or encouraging is that Jesus promises us that he has a well that doesn't run dry. But before I go on to that, I just want to say, if you feel like, and I wonder how you react to that idea of a deficit budget. I'm sure there's a lot of us in this room who feel like we're running a deficit budget, that our faith sometimes is not as high as we need it to be for the amount of things we want to be praying for. And if you're sat in that place, I just wanted to say, we see you, we love you, I'm not trying to shame you, I'm not trying to say that that's the wrong thing to do. That's a human response because we're dealing with a fallen world and brokenness and hurts and longings and pains that we cannot explain or deal with. And the amount of faith required, guess what? It's supernatural. It's not natural. We need God to to do this. So if you're feeling in that place, that's a human response, and that's absolutely okay. But the Lord, the good news is that Jesus shows us that there is more for us available. And so when we are looking at this deficit budget, if I follow the metaphor, we can withdraw more from a bottomless account known as Jesus Christ. So if we go to the next slide, we read in John chapter 4, the story of the woman at the well. Jesus says, "Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." In other translations, it talks about they will become in them a well that you can draw from. And if we go to the next slide, so which well are we drinking from? And the next slide after that. And how do we access the well of Jesus? And the next one. And the final question being, have you got that well within you? Or are you drinking from the well of the people around you? Or the people you see on online, the podcasts you listen to, the songs that you listen to? What does it look like to dig our own wells? And that's the big question, I think, because if we want to have a sustainable prayer life, it has to be more than here's my list of things that I want, here are the list of outcomes, and overlooking the relationship that we're trying to build and develop, because ultimately that's the only thing that's going to sustain us in this world that is just so tough and so broken. And so I want to move on to King David. King David, in Psalm 27, he writes this song. He writes this poem, Psalm 27. It's my favorite psalm. And I think this gives us a bit of a blueprint of how we can help ourselves approaching prayer and helping ourselves in that idea of a deficit budget. So King David, he was obviously a king. He lived in a palace. He was pretty wealthy. He had a lot of people working for him. He had a pretty good life. But it wasn't all sunshine and rainbows for King David. If we go to the next slide. So during this psalm, here's a few things that he says that happened to him or he's going through at this time. So he's currently being hunted by King Saul. He's been told by the prophet Samuel that he's going to be the king of Israel. You're going to be the king. And yet he has to wait and wait and wait and wait for years and years and years. And as he starts to gain some authority and some power, King Saul gets jealous. He doesn't want to give the throne to David. And he suddenly decides he needs to kill David because he's a threat to him and his own significance. And Saul is too focused on the outcome of being the king. And Saul chases David down and he's hunting him like an animal in the wilderness. He's chasing him, he's trying to kill him. And at this point, David writes this psalm. And David says, "I've got an army around me, I've got war breaking out, I'm in the day of trouble, I've got enemies all surrounding me, I'm being oppressed, there are malicious accusations rising up everywhere about my name. This is not a nice place for him to be." And yet, he writes this psalm that we've heard, and it's really wild how he presents the psalm, how he presents himself to God. So I think there's a bit of a blueprint here. It gives us three kind of steps, I would say, in prayer, in how David responds to this situation. So number one, he declares promises. David declares promises. If we go to the next slide, we see in verse 1 and 2, he starts. So he's in this place of being hunted down. And his first words to God are, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And he's probably scared. I don't know, if maybe he's not, but he's literally got people trying to kill him. And I've got to suggest that he's saying this out of faith. Like, he's saying these words painfully in faith. And later on, we read that he talks about it being a sacrifice to write these songs. That he's standing on the promises of God. And then after he does that, what does he do next? He focuses on God. If we go to the next slide, this is one of the most famous verses in the Bible, and it sounds great, looks good on a poster. The reality of it is insane. It's absolutely insane. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, to seek him in his temple. So let's say we put you outside, and there's a TV show, isn't it? Hunted. What is it? Where they release people and they chase them like the police chase them. I've not explained that at all. So if you're a contestant in the show, it's like, how long would you last if you were wanted by the police, and the police do checks and they track their bank cards and they find them in a few days. If you're being hunted, tracked down, chased, people want to harm you, or worse, you've got one wish. You get the magic lamp. The genie can give you one wish. One thing you can ask of the Lord in that place. Someone's going to kill you. What are you going to say to Jesus? Can you make me safe? Can you stop them from chasing you, please? Can you give me some peace of mind? And what does David say? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. He wants to look at the beauty of Jesus. Why does he say that? And the final thing that David does is he waits for the Lord. He says, to get to the next verse, says, I will remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then he says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Now, I don't know if you're good at waiting. If you're British, you're probably quite good at waiting. But the thing is that waiting is hard. It's not fun. It's pretty horrid, actually. And it's a really easy phrase to throw away, isn't it? Wait for the Lord. And I think we see the difficulty here, that David doesn't just say, wait for the Lord. He repeats it, wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. He says it twice because it's so important. And in the middle, tells us how hard it is. Be strong and take heart. Waiting is hard. And waiting for a God who may or may not give you the desire of your heart is even harder. And these are the three things that David kind of shares. And have I got them all on one side after this? Great. So, David, why does he do it this way round? Why does he do it this way round? And I believe the answer is sort of somewhere hidden in needing, you need the faith before you can spend it on the prayers. And the only way to get the faith is not to look at the outcomes that you desire, but to think about the relationship that is the driver behind why we're in this whole thing in the first place. The relationship is absolutely crucial, and the nature of God is absolutely crucial to our prayer life. And when we don't see the outcomes that we desire, and when we're saying, God, it says in your word you are a healer, it says pray for healing and I will be healed, it says two or three are gathered in my name and will be given to me, and I've got chronic pain for 26 years, and I pray every day, and I still feel like this. That's the world that we live in, and yet, we believe God is real. We believe his identity is true. We believe the word of scripture. And so how do we, as faithful Christians who have been in the game a long time, keep praying when we're like, let's have another week of prayer. Yeah. I'm still praying for God to move in my life and I'm still not seeing it. How do we reconcile these things? And the truth of the matter is that we can't. And we won't be able to until we sit with our Maker in the time yet to come and say, Jesus, come on, bro, what was that all about? Are you kidding me? We will not know. There's a mystery of the world that we live in, the glory and the glory yet to come, the darkness and the light interwoven, intermingled, the suffering servant resurrected. And the only way I think that we can have a chance to not run a deficit budget is to think about what David is saying here. One thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, to seek him in his temple. Is this the most significant thing to us? Because when we declare who Jesus is, when we gaze upon his face and we see his beauty, then it gives us a chance to wait, because we know who he is. And it doesn't make the waiting easy, but I think it's the only way to make it bearable. My friend describes it like this. I've just been to see one of my friends, not this weekend, but previously, who's a vicar somewhere else in the country, and he is having a really hard time. There's some stuff going on in his life. I won't go into the detail, but basically, he wakes up every day and he's like, I don't know how I'm going to do this. This is so hard. The stuff going on in his... Like, he describes it like, mate, how are you still standing? How are you still going? He says, Luke, I sit down. I should wake up before everyone in my house. And I go to where I pray. And I feel like I've got this ginormous boulder with me. And there's a massive mountain in front of me. And I feel like there's this heart of a sacrifice of praise that I have to go through every day, with the pain throbbing in my heart of what's going on in my life. I have to push with everything I've got, this boulder up the mountain, to claim, this is who you are, God. This is who you are, God. This is who you are. I will praise you. I will bless your name. I will bless your name. I honor you, Jesus. I pray that you would come now, God. I love you. We worship you. We honor you. He gets the worship music on. He sings and he sacrifices, and he says it takes me about 45 minutes to push the boulder up to the top of the mountain. And then I feel like I can enter into some prayer and read my Bible. And then after that, I feel like I can face the day. That's hard work. It's not easy. This is not easy stuff. But when we don't look at Jesus, we're running a deficit budget, and we don't have the faith to pray the prayers that are on our heart. And so that's the simple encouragement. And David's not, he's not, I don't think he's naive to the difficulty. He talks about sacrifice of praise. You read 10 Psalms at random, you're going to get 3 or 4 that are just laments, talking all about how hard life is for him. And there's absolutely a space for that. But I think the blueprint David gives us here in prayer is how we face prayer in the midst of pain. And what I really wanted to encourage us, just to finish with, is how we push the boulder up the mountain. And for some of us, the boulder is just like you're feeling a bit tired and a bit distracted. And for others of us in the room, it's a very real pain that we're experiencing. And I just wonder what it looks like for you to seek the face of God. What does it look like to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord? How does it feel in the secret place when there's no one else around, there isn't a band to help you, or you're on the journey you're on, if it's just you and Jesus? What does it look like to seek his face and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord? We've been so moved by this. My friends who are describing this boulder thing to a bunch of us, and we were so moved by it. He was so moved. He was like, I feel like a new lease of life since I've really been committing to this, to searching for the glory of the Lord each morning. I feel so compelled to do it now. Like, and I just need you to hold me accountable. Like, please will you ask me every day, have I done that work pushing the boulder up the mountain? And as a result, as a little group, we've got this new thing where we'll send each other the cloud emoji when we've reached the glory cloud. But we've had some time with Jesus. We'll send the cloud emoji to each other as an accountability thing to get us going. And I want us to be a church here at St. John's that's full of people who know how to dig their own well. There's a church of people who are not just being fed by the shepherd, but know where to go to find pasture. We are a kingdom of priests. We are a priesthood of all believers. We are all leaders in the kingdom, and we all have access to what Jesus and David are talking about. So what does it look like for you to dig a well? What does it look like for you to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord? When was the last time you went for a walk on your own, or you sat in a quiet room, or you played some music, and you just worshipped God and told him what you thought of him, and spent that time in adoration to get to that place of faith-building identity and perspective? That's the church that I want to be a part of. And that can look like a whole load of things. Creativity, I think, is key to this. If you're a writer, then write. If you're a painter, then paint. If you're a drawer, then draw. If you used to be those things at school, but you haven't done it since, you can still do them. If it's dancing, then dance. If it's walking, hiking, exercising, rejoicing, declaring the words of Scripture out loud, speaking in tongues, shouting, whispering, sitting in silence. We have got so many gifts available to us to enter into this place of gazing on the Lord and giving him our attention. And it's absolutely crucial if we want to be faith-filled people who know who God is, which will help us to wait when it's hard. So I'd love to invite you to stand if you're able and comfortable. And I just wanted us to spend a few minutes just gazing on the beauty of the Lord, if that's okay. Have a little practice. So I want to encourage you to close your eyes. If you feel comfortable doing that, you might prefer to look out the window or look at the stained glass window. I want to invite you to take a few deep breaths. Deep breath in. Deep breath out. Deep breath in. Deep breath out. And just pray a simple prayer. Holy Spirit, would you come? As I said before, this is supernatural. This is not natural. It's not easy. We're engaging with God. But we're given the Holy Spirit. So we don't have to do it. He will do it for us. All we have to do is invite him in. Say, Jesus, would you come into my heart right now? Use your own words to invite the Holy Spirit into your heart. Spirit of God, fill me afresh. Reveal yourself to us in this place, Jesus. May we gaze upon your beauty. And there may be one thing in your life right now that you're praying into. So maybe we could just practice this little three-part structure. Can you name some promises to Jesus right now? God, you are Prince of Peace. Whatever it might be, it's appropriate. God, you are healer. God, you are provider. You are Yahweh. You are Jireh. You are Rapha. You are Adonai. You are Elohim. You are God. And we bless you. For those things, we thank you, God, that's who you are. I thank you, God, that's who you are. Bless your name. We focus on that part of his character and gaze upon the beauty of it. Lord, we want to seek your face. And then we wait. Jesus is God. Focus on me. We stay focused on me. We keep our minds fixed on me. We love you, Jesus. We bless you, Jesus. Come in power. your eyes fixed on him as we sing this final song. If you want to receive prayer, maybe something's come up for you there, you want someone to stand with you, feel free to come forward now or at the end. I'd love to pray for you. There's a few lots of people pray for you. But let's keep fixed on him. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Have a go. It's a free time to seek his face, to gaze at the beauty of the Lord. If you can do it here, you can do it at home. Let's really lean in. Press in.